I want to take you today, and there may be some things I'll mention that I said last week just to bring it back to your minds. But I want you to look at a time when God, and I'm going to deal with today, more than a label. Say that back to me. And we'll find out how important this really is. There was a time when the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land. And under God's direction, Moses sent 12 spies to spy out the land, to see what they were going to encounter, to see how they were going to take the land and what was there. They didn't know what was there. They'd been in Egypt for 400 years, been out in the desert for about 40. They didn't know. I want to take you to Numbers, the 13th chapter, around verse 25 in the New Living Translation. Numbers 13, 25 through 33. After exploring the land for 40 days, notice how God works in 40s. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses and Aaron and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. And here is the kind of fruit it produces. And from what I understand, it was phenomenal. But the people living there, but, here comes the buts. But the people living there are powerful. And their towns are large and fortified. It's going to be tough. We even saw giants there. And in those days, there were giants. The descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Mabletonites lived in the hill country. Now, if you know your Bible, the Mabletonites are not there. The Smyrnites and the Douglasites. But y'all are living in those areas. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. You'll always find there will be a Joseph, a Joshua, and a Caleb. I wonder if we have any of there here today. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. He said, "Let's go at once and take the land." He said, "We can certainly conquer it. We can do this thing." But the other men who explored the land with him disagreed. People in church always disagree. Those with vision and those without vision. Those with faith and those without faith. Those that lean to their own understanding, those that lean to God's understanding. Does that make sense to you? But the other men had explored the land with him disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are." They're making a statement now. "They're stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report. Now notice, they said they spread this bad report. That's in the New Living Translation. I'll read it in the other in a moment. "About the land among the Israelites, the land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought too. Let me read those last two verses in the King James. "And they brought up an evil report." That's significant. "They brought up an evil report of the land which they searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up its inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants.'" I thought this morning very early, and I'll step aside for a moment. What they saw there was giants. But what they didn't see in all this was opportunities. They saw giants, not opportunities. Just like we do. We see the giant in a situation. We don't see the opportunity in the situation. They didn't see the conquest in the situation. They saw the giants in the situation. It can't be done. They didn't see the victory. They saw themselves being defeated. They saw the giants. When you focus on the giants, you're going to fail. Mark that down. Whatever you focus on that is in the negative, that goes against God's will and purpose, you will fail. Watch this. They focused on the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. Now here's important. We were in our own sight. This is what we thought about ourselves. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. What we see ourselves as, other people are going to see us that same way. You wonder why people don't respect you? Because you don't respect yourself. When you start respecting yourself, people will start seeing you in a different light. People in church have taken a second seat. We've taken a back seat. We don't see ourselves as God's chosen. We don't see ourselves as something special because God sees us as special. We see ourselves sometimes as second-class citizens, and all we do is focus on the giants, and we can't overcome. And what we're saying is we're grasshoppers, and we're not overcomers. And a grasshopper, to me, indicates all you're ready to do is hop from here to there to here to here to here to there, to there and never accomplish anything. Now, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, I want to ask y'all a question. Let me ask you, when you buy a product, and you did this week, I'm sure most of y'all were in the store as we were, you have to buy groceries, and a lot of women are a little bit different. I don't know, men may be too. They're going to check something. When you buy a product, why do you check the label? What'd you say, Rihanna? You want to know what's in it. That's what the label's all about. Whatever is in the package, mark this down, whatever is in the package is defined by the label. Believe it. That's why when you go to the doctor, he gives you a prescription. They give you all these things. It's labels. They tell you what's in it, what it will do, what it won't do, how you're supposed to feel, how you're not supposed to feel, and what can affect you. My God, if you read all that, the stuff they give you at the grocery, at the pharmacy, you won't take it. I've gotten home before and read all that stuff. I said, Dr. Carr, you told me to take this, but I ain't going to take it. It's going to kill me. I'm going to have a heart attack. I'm going to have a stroke. I'm going to have this. I'm going to have that. And we don't look at the good. We see the giants. We see the giant there, but we're not seeing what it can do good. Stay with me. So whatever's in the package is defined by the label. Now watch this. Be careful. Say be careful. Be careful with the label you allow to be placed in your life. For it can carry with it an abundance or negativity. An abundance or negativity. Believe me, one or the other is going to show up. You say negativity? Yes, like things like this. We start allowing these phrases, being less than, I'm less than, or it's people saying you're less than and then you believing their report, or not capable. Let me give you a report of my own. When I was young, one of my uncles, which became very famous. But he said to my mother, in front of me, Doc, he said, this boy is headed for reformatory. He's headed for the juvenile delinquent. He went down the line of how bad I was. Now, I started thinking, I have reached hundreds of thousands of people with the message of Jesus Christ. These hands have been laid on multiple tens of thousands of people. I couldn't even count them. And only heaven can record what this vessel has done. What if I had believed his report? Him being a man of God, what if I believed what he said about me? And I started gravitating toward that label. I would have gravitated toward, there's no telling, I would not have been a good person. That's an actual thing that happened to me. It is something how some people want to label you because they don't want you to make it, because if you don't make it, it makes them feel bigger in their own eyes or greater in their own eyes. They don't want you to make it. Have you ever noticed when you say something good about somebody, there's always that person that'll say two or three negatives about them? Well, Dr. Collier, he's a great doctor. Yeah, but I went to see him and I sat out in his office for 3 hours. Steve said that to me, and I thought, I ain't going back to see Dr. Collier no more. My God, I'm going to go in there, I got to wait for 3 hours to see Dr. Collier. I'll be dead before he gets out there to see me. You think I'm kidding? That's what people do. They'll give you two to three different things, and I'm going to tell you, I went to him to lose weight, and I ain't lost the pound, but you didn't address what's going south in your mouth. It's not his fault. It's your fault. But when you find something good to say about somebody, there's always those giants that are going to try to put in your mind a negative thought so that they'll feel better about themselves. Am I making sense yet to anybody in this church? But then when I get a thought, you're less than. You're not capable. You don't have enough intelligence. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You're always sick, always complaining. And last but not least, certainly not least in the long line that I could go with, is they're filled with fear. Fear. Labels. Here's a statement for you. Our lives are a beautiful creation, every one of you sitting here, whether you believe it or not. Your life is a beautiful creation, and I could stop there and preach on that. Our lives are a beautiful creation or void based on the label we follow. It can be a beautiful creation or an empty space based on the label we follow. So we need to learn to reject these thoughts. We need to learn to reject fear-based identities or fear-based labels. You have to learn to do that. It's not easy. It's very hard to turn off the negativity because a lot of times it's coming from your own brain, your own thoughts, your own mind. Well, I failed in that investment, so I'll never make another investment. Just because you failed once doesn't mean you'll fail the next time or the next. There was a children of God were headed to a great land. We know that. The promised land, they called it. Matter of fact, they said it's a land filled with milk and honey, as we just read. Luscious fruit. But 10 of the 12 spies saw themselves as grasshoppers. Only Caleb and Joshua saw themselves as conquerors. The Bible clearly states, as I read to you, that those 10 spies brought an evil report. Why was it evil? Because it was based on fear and not on faith. It was based on giants and not on God. Are y'all staying with me now? The day they spoke to the congregation, the millions there, the ten labeled themselves as weaklings. They did it. God didn't do it. Moses didn't do it. Aaron didn't do it. They labeled themselves as weaklings. Insufficient and no way to win the no way win attitude. Y'all know anybody like that? The no way to win attitude? How about it? I've met them. You don't even want to talk to them. My God, nobody ever comes to see me. I'm always so sick and miserable, but nobody cares. Nobody cares about me. And when you do talk to them, all they do is spend all their time telling you how nobody cares about them. So that makes you not want to care about them because you're tired of hearing them say nobody cares about them. Am I right or wrong? So the ten labeled themselves. Nobody did that. No, they did it to themselves. Weakling, insufficient, or no way to win attitude. And what they had done, this is important for all of us. What they had done was put a label not only on themselves, but on God. They labeled God. They were saying in this labeling, if you read it, there's giants and God can't win. God can't do this. He's done other things, but I know He can't do this. He can't help me on the job because there's giants. He can't help me in my marriage because there's giants. He can't help me in this court situation because there's giants. And we keep talking about the giants and we forget that God is involved in that scenario. Because God knows who you are and He loves every one of you. Now, God's no respecter of persons, but hear me when I tell you, God is close to them and nigh to them that are close to Him. Does that make sense? If you're close to Him, He gets close to you. But if you draw back, He draws back. That's just the way God moves. So don't allow negativity or giants to label who you are. God has called you to something. Courage and victory. Courage and victory. Courage says it doesn't matter what the obstacle is or the opposition is, I know that the God in me is more powerful than that. The God in me is more powerful than any situation, any giant in my land. Some of you have some giants. Now, if I look at it, I may say, a giant to Randy may not be a giant to me, and a giant to me may be not a giant to him. But we still have to face it individually. But man, I thought this morning, we put a negative mark on God. And that's why God said they brought back an evil report. Because they're saying God can't. Now, I could digress here and say this. You do realize these are the same people that have seen water come out of the rock. Same people that's had manna from heaven and meat from heaven. The same ones that seen the cloud by day and the fire by night. The same ones that have seen the Red Sea part. And they're saying, God can't. And they're constantly saying, Dr. Collier, watch this. They're constantly saying, let us appoint a general over us so that we can go back to Egypt. Everybody wants to go back to something that's enslaved them so that they can feel safe. And that's exactly in the word. You read it for yourself. They wanted to appoint someone. They didn't want Moses because Moses was telling them we can go forward. They didn't want Joshua because Joshua was saying we can conquer. They didn't want Caleb, an 80-year-old man, telling them they could beat the giants. They wanted to appoint someone to take them back to bondage. I don't know about y'all, but I'd rather eat a tomato sandwich in freedom than a steak being bound in prison. I'm telling you the truth. Because a tomato sandwich in freedom is sweet. Amen. A filet mignon in prison is a filet, just a filet mignon. Amen. And every bite you take, it's like, my God. How would you like that to be your last meal before they execute you? But a lot of people don't realize they've chosen death row. They chose it. They label themselves that. I see people get tattoos. Born to raise hell. Or born to lose. Why in the world would I put born to lose? Here's my label. I'm born to lose. I mean, how many of you women want to marry a man that's got a tattoo on saying, I ain't got nothing? Never will have nothing. Right, sissy? I know. You wouldn't do it. Born to lose, and I'm going to lose you too. It's a fact. We live with those labels. So I say, don't let those things get into your life and start to set your course. You all remember the story I relayed last week? How many were here last week? A man raised some lion cubs. I don't know how many there was, about four of them, something like that, lion cubs. And these lion cubs were beautiful cubs. They were neat. And every time they got in a squabble, he'd take his sandal off and bop them on the nose. Bop them on the nose. Bop them on the nose. Then they got to be 500-pound animals. Here's what's funny. Short story. I'll just clear it up. They get in a fight. And can you imagine stepping in between two 500-pound animals fighting? Not me. But he takes his sandal off and walks over there and pulls it out. He don't even hit them. And they start going. They're afraid of the sandal. They could eat that man alive, digest him, but he's got a sandal. That story is important for you to remember because here's the key that I gave you. We live with what we have trained our minds to believe. We trained our minds to the label, and we don't step outside the label because we know I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm Presbyterian, I'm atheist, whatever it is, you label yourself that and then you start living accordingly. Not realizing we've been called to be like Christ more. Can I get on a soapbox for a moment, Doc? That's why I don't like to label things. Why in the world would anybody label themselves as, okay, I know I am an Asian, okay? I'm a Caucasian, okay? I don't know what I am, to be honest with you. I'm a mixture of everything. I am black. No, let me say this. You are first and foremost a human being and God's child. None of those things are negative. I'm not saying you can be that. But the important thing is that you are God's chosen vessel. So we start labeling ourselves so people say, well, I can't make it. No, you can't make it because you're lazy. If you don't work hard, you're not going to make it. I'm telling you, there are people in this room that understand hard work. There's people in this room that understand that if they don't do it, it ain't going to get done. Excuse the semantics there. It ain't going to get done. Why? Because nobody's going to do it for you. Can you imagine you tomorrow morning, you calling up and saying, I don't feel like being there today, so I don't want my students to see Bishop. When I get there and see your student, I'm going to say, no, we ain't going to go there. We label. We label. We do it. Well, I'm a preacher. I never tell anybody I'm a preacher because they have labeled a preacher as a charlatan. You think I'm kidding? It's all you're a charlatan. All you care about is my money. So I never tell them that because I don't want them to sin in thinking that I'm a charlatan. Because that's a sin when you start judging like that. Am I making some sense here? Labels are very important. But I want you to remember, this key again, let me say it again, because I won't say it next week. We live with what we've trained our minds to believe. God delivered Israel, didn't he? He even sent out spies to show them what he was going to do good for them. But they had an identity problem. They had a labeling problem. They just could not see it. They could not believe it. And because they could not believe it, they could not receive it. They could not live in it because they would not walk in it. What we think about ourselves and our label is vital. Our thoughts shape our perception. It shapes the perception not only of ourselves, but of the world around us. It shapes it. The Bible says, and I'll remind you of this, Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Whatever you're thinking, you become. So if you believe that you are incapable and that's your giant, you will be incapable. If you feel you will fail, you probably will fail. If you feel like you're defeated, you probably have already been defeated. How about unworthy? I'm just unworthy. I'm unworthy. The problem with all that, those beliefs guide your actions and how you respond to things. So I would say it shapes your behavior. My label that I put on myself, because I don't care what did I tell y'all last week. I appreciate what y'all think about me, and I appreciate if you care about me, but that does not shape my destiny. There's only one that can shape that. Only one. So the way I see my label, it influences my decisions, it influences my behavior, it influences my resilience. See, a lot of people who believe that they're created in God's image, they respond differently to things. Genesis 1:27. They respond to things differently because they know God created them and they've labeled themselves as God's child and we're anointed for a purpose. So they approach life with confidence. They approach life with purpose. But conversely, when you understand someone who views themselves as inadequate, they view themselves as less than, they shrink from challenges, and here's what's really important, they shrink from opportunities. Opportunities. How many of you have had some opportunities that you're fearful to step into? Because you're afraid of what others would think, what others would say, and if you could make it or not. Here's one for you, Doc. How about if you were fearful to make a mistake so you didn't want to study medicine? I'm fearful if I study medicine, I'll get into a practice and I might kill somebody. I'm fearful to make a mistake. If you're fearful to make a mistake, you will never go forward. You say, well, what if I make a mistake? Then you correct that mistake. That's the experience. And you keep going forward. That came to me this morning, too. He said, don't worry about making a mistake, Alan. This is God telling me. His Spirit talking to me. Don't worry about a mistake. Keep going forward. And I'll help you correct that mistake. So when people think, well, I've sinned, I'm not going back to church. That's where you need to be. And we must have a lot of people in this church that are really heavenly. I mean, they must be holy, 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 because they don't think they need God nor the church. But one day, mark this old boy's words down, one day they're going to say, whoa, I've missed out. I didn't believe what Bishop said, but now I see it. I got caught up in my own life, my own ways, my own cares. But now I see it. So what do I say? I'm not really almost through, but I'm going to try to move. You have to change your mind. Jimmy Gross told me something this morning I'm going to share with you, and it may embarrass him, but I don't care. Jimmy told me his family bought him, his children. Jimmy got an all-inclusive trip to a golf course to study all of his analytics. Because he knew that his game was off because of his clubs. So this place, they come, they analyze you, and they set you up with a proper golf club. They measure you, they watch you, they sync everything up. And after they did all that for Brother Jimmy, and they got him all right and all the length right, they said he was a half inch off on one club. I've been a half inch off my whole life. That's right. The man said to him, which is the golf pro, said, "Sir, I can help you buy $3,000 worth of golf clubs." But he said, "That ain't going to change your game." Because he said, there's no amount of money or anything I can do with these clubs that'll change your swing. I think that's great because, you see, it's in the mind. Until Jimmy's mindset changes on certain things, he's going to still be a half inch off. You think I'm kidding? Ask him. It's all true. You can't change how you swing until your mind starts to alter certain things. So as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I like this one. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Brother Gross is going to have to renew his mind, or he's still going to slice. And I want you to know this transformation happens because you are intentional about it. You have to be intentional. I'm going to make a change. I'm going to make it work. I'm going to work at it. You know how these basketball players become great? They weren't born great. Oh, they may have had some natural attributes. But the truth of the matter is, if you watch some of these movies, I watched a movie this week about a basketball scout. And when you see what they go through and the thousands of hoops they shoot in a day, and not only just shooting hoops, the running, the weight training, the agility skills. My God, I'm thinking, man, I'm glad I didn't have that coach. It'll wore me out. The reason they're good is because when everybody else was partying, they were in the gym shooting hoops. That's just fact. They had to get it in here. Larry Bird did that. When everybody else, they said, where's Larry? Larry's in the gym. Well, we're out partying. We're going to go drinking. We're going to go dancing. We're going to do it. Larry's in the gym. He said that secret to his success wasn't he was just a natural born player. It's just that he practiced a lot. So when your mind starts to align with God's truth, your life begins to reflect his plans and promises. And then I'm going to start thinking those thoughts in my mind that I am more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And when I start believing these things, it shifts my mindset from defeat to victory. Now, I'm passing over some stuff here. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And that label's important. So I'm going to take you to something in closing that's for thought. It's a what if. What if? What ifs are big. I want you to see someone that had to walk in the restriction of a label. Here's a young man that was leased in his house. Not even considered. Is any of y'all have a family like that, that you were the least? Not Christian, go ahead and say it. He was the least in his house. Nobody expected anything from him. All he did was sing and tend sheep. That's all he did. He didn't even come in the house. He's out on the hills. He's out on the hills tending sheep. That's all he did. So here God appoints a man, a prophet Samuel, and says, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and I want you to anoint somebody there that I'm going to send you to. So when he was sent to Jesse's house to anoint the king, David was not even considered. He was labeled as nothing but a shepherd. But Jesse, the dad, paraded his seven eldest sons. There's eight sons. Seven eldest sons, he passes them before Samuel. This had to confuse the prophet. You got to see his point. God sends him there, and here his seven sons come before him, assuming one of them would be chosen. And each of them appeared impressive. All of them were impressive in stature and appearance, especially the eldest, Eliab. But the Bible says, however, God rejected them all. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, follow this. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, the eldest, great in stature, nice looking guy, strong. And he said, Samuel said to himself, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This is him. This is him. I can seize it. But the Lord said, verse 7, but the Lord, who? But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not at his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man sees. For a man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. That's why I said don't label yourself. Because God's not looking at your skin, he's looking at your heart. That may be offensive to some of y'all, but it's not to me. I want God to look at my heart. Now watch. The Lord rejected every one of the brothers. And Samuel stands there wondering, what in the world's going on here? And he says in 1 Samuel 16, 11, so he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? God's missed it. Something's wrong here. Jesse says, there is still the youngest. Watch this. And Jesse answered, he said, but he is tending sheep. All he's doing is stepping in sheep stuff. But Samuel said, well, send for him, for I will not sit down. We're not going to sup. We're not going to have any dinner until you call him in. Now. So he sent and had him brought in, and he was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome in features. But remember, he wasn't that big. Then the Lord said, rise to Samuel, rise and anoint him. He is the one. Now, if we're looking at it, we think he's not the one. We think it's Eliab. He's the biggest, the strongest, the tallest, the brightest. But God chooses David. Now, there's a reason he chooses people, because he chooses them not on their outward appearance, but on their heart. He also will not choose someone in great in stature, because in their stature, you think it was their stature that won. It was in their ability that they were overcomers. God said, I'm going to take the least and show you who I am. That's why I said, I'm nothing, because God can take nothing and make something out of it. What if? Now we'll get into the what ifs, if y'all don't mind. You almost can beat the Baptist today. What if David, the anointed one to be king, let a label control his destiny? A label instead of his heart. What heart? His heart for God. Because God saw that. He would be a slave to where he was and not where he was headed. What if David had believed the report and the labeling of others? He's just a shepherd. He tends the sheep. He sings some song. He's the smallest of the crew. We sit around the big table with Big Daddy. And he's out on the hills. He's not even at the big table with the big boys. Are y'all staying with this? This is important. What if David had linked his destiny to just watching sheep? That's who I am. But one day Israel was in a battle. In a battle with the Philistines, and his brothers were in the army. So Jesse, David's father, sent him to bring provisions to the front line to check on his brothers, check on their well-being, take the food. And remember, David's the youngest of 8 sons. What if on that day, talk about a butterfly effect. What if on that day he saw himself as insufficient, as less than, and saw no importance in going and checking up on his brothers? After all, why should I check up on them, his brothers, and bring them food and comfort? Why should I do that for them when they see me as nothing? Why would I even do it? I'm going to stay right here in the comfort of my sheep. But as he's carrying provisions, Jesse instructed David to bring grain and bread. This is in 1 Samuel 17, 17. Jesse instructed David to bring grain, bread, and cheese to his brothers and their commander in the Israelite army. Then Jesse also asked David to come back. Now, he's nothing more than a transporter of goods and a messenger. That's it. That's all he was good for, Doc. Transporter of goods and a messenger. He's a shepherd that was sent on a task, on a nothingness task. Now watch. What if that day he didn't go because he said to himself, it's not really that important. Nobody sees me as anything anyway because I'm less than. See, I would never think that. Yes, you do, probably quite often. But, everybody say but. But while fulfilling his father's request, David arrived at the battlefield. And as Goliath was issuing his daily challenge to the Israelite army, David overheard him. Here is this little guy bringing food and a message, and he hears Goliath roaring out. He overhears and heard it, and it stirred him to action. Now watch this. David's encounter, you know the great story. David's encounter with Goliath came while he was faithfully carrying out a seemingly small and mundane task. Never look at what you're doing as mundane or small. God may be using it for a purpose. If David had allowed labels placed on him by others to define his destiny, he would have never stood before Goliath. Never. Let alone be recognized as God's anointed. But on that pivotal day, everybody say pivotal. That means there's a change, shifting. But on that pivotal day, the true contents of David's being, of his label, were revealed on that day. On that day. He said, well, if it had been that day, it'd been another day. No, probably God would have used somebody else. But his label was revealed by his actions. Not written by one of human opinion, but the one authored by God himself. It was God's purpose and calling that defined him, not the limitations others tried to impose. And in closing, I ask this question, because now you see, what if with David? You don't think that's important? It is. What if is important in this case, because it could have changed history. What if your bishop had not decided to place a church here? What if I decided not to preach the gospel? What if I decided not to embrace what we call the miracle working power of God, and all I did was speak a speakeasy message, demanding nothing? You have to go through those what ifs, because those what ifs has an effect, a rippling effect. What if I had not come that day to your office, Doc, over there? I had to come over because I didn't have a doctor at the time. My doctor had gotten too old. So I went to see this young man that was cocky. But that, what if I hadn't gone there that day? What if? You say, well, that don't really matter. It matters. Butch, what if I hadn't ridden my motorcycle that day out there in Cartersville to that place? I can't remember what that motor Harley's called. Yeah. Cartersville Harley. I remember that day. And Butch walked up and we talked. What would our life be like? Maybe we would never have this encounter. Christian, what if you'd not come to church because your daddy badgered you? See what I'm talking about? So many of you, I could point out so many things. What if dictates our life? If you don't do it and you're called to a purpose, you need to walk in that purpose and plan of God. And how do you know it's right? You need to spend a little time and ask the Lord to guide your steps. Guide you beyond the labels of others and even labeling you've put on yourself. So I'm going to ask you this question. What label have you embraced today? What have you embraced today? It's what the Lord wants to know. Because what you embrace is going to set a course for your life. How do you see yourself, as a victim or a victor? Do you see yourself as less than or more than a conqueror? How do you see yourself? But let me say this as a final statement before we receive our tithe and offering and pray. God sees you differently than you see yourself. David couldn't see it. How in the world could he see it? He's just out there tending sheep. But he says, there's something I have to do. I just heard the roar of a giant. And my destiny is linked to that big old boy, that uncircumcised Philistine. You come to me with your swords and your armor. But I come to you in the name of God Almighty, the God of Israel. Whew. Change the course of history. So what are you embracing today? What are you thinking in your life? What do you want to see in your life? How do you want to be remembered today?